Let's come to our God now in prayer. Gracious Father, Lord, you are the one who reigns in the heavens and on earth. Lord, you are the creator of the heavens and the earth. And as we gather in your presence today, may we recognize who we have come to worship. May we bow before our Creator. May we humble ourselves before our King. But may we also present boldly our prayers. Lord, as we seek you right now, as we come, Lord, into your presence with singing, with our praises. For in your word you have spoken to us great and precious promises. Thank you for the law that we've just read. We pray that you would help us to live by that. That you, Lord, would help us to trust in Jesus Christ alone, who is our salvation. And we pray that we would be built up in the great and precious promises that are set before us in your word. May we confess with David that your revelation to us has given us the boldness to make this prayer to you. And bless your word to us today, Lord, as we look upon the words of the psalmist, that your Spirit would guide us and help us, Lord, to appreciate and understand what is there for us, that we would hear its exhortation, its challenge to us, and that, Father, you would change our lives with your word and Spirit. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I invite you this morning to turn to Psalm 148. That's found on page 724 in the Pew Bible. Psalm 148. So we look at a psalm towards the end of the Psalter, but one that fits with a lot of other psalms in its theme of praising God, the Creator. Psalm 148. Hear now God's holy word. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his hosts. Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all you stars of light. Praise him, you heavens of heavens, and you waters above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded, and they were created. He also established them forever and ever. He made a decree which shall not pass away. Praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures in all the depths, fire and hail, snow and clouds, stormy wind fulfilling his word, mountains and all hills, fruitful trees and all cedars, beasts and all cattle, creeping things and flying fowl, kings of the earth and all peoples, princes and all judges of the earth, both young men and maidens, old men and children, let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted. His glory is above the earth and heaven, and he has exalted the horn of his people. The praise of all his saints, of the children of Israel, a people near to him. Praise the Lord. And that ends the reading of God's holy and inspired word. I'll encourage you to have that psalm open before you, Psalm 148. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, are you a nature lover? Have you watched the sunrise or the sunset, or looked at the stars at night, maybe noticing that recent Neowise comet that was just south of the, or just underneath rather, the Big Dipper? How about milking a cow or raising a sheep for a 4-H project? Have you worked in a soybean field, having to hoe it, getting out the velvet leaf and milkweed? Or how about having to hay the field, or harvesting the wheat, or corn detasseling, taking off the tassel from the corn? Well, we might consider ourselves outdoor people. We enjoy camping or cottaging or hiking in the woods. We've got lakes and rivers all around us. But it's not quite farm life. Most of the Israelites were farmers. They left the city gates early in the morning, and they worked in the field in the day, and they came back as the sun was going down. Or they looked after sheep during the day, and they slept under the stars at night. That brought them closer to creation than the modern city dweller who spends a lot of his or her time indoors. As a result, the Israelites had a better ear and eye for the preaching on creation than the average city dweller. They paid attention to the skies. They noticed the mountains. They noticed the valleys, the changing of the weather, the rains, the storms. There are many creation psalms. We have them in the Psalter, Psalm 8, Psalm 19, Psalm 29, 33, 104, 147, and then this one as well. They're called creation psalms because they give praise to the Creator of all things. And that's very helpful for us. You know, you might be a person who immerses yourself in nature and consider yourself someone who loves nature, who loses himself in that. But nature is not an abstract concept. And neither Israel nor the surrounding nations could embrace that notion. The Bible talks about the earth and its fullness, the world and all those who dwell in it, the sea and those who dwell in it. Psalm 8 is really a nocturne of David as he, as a shepherd, looked up at the sky and considered the work of God's fingers, the stars, the sun and the moon. We need that perspective. We need to immerse ourselves, especially in these days that we're in right now. We need to immerse ourselves in God's Word, but also in God's creation. To have that outside perspective and escape from all the troubles that are in the world. Here in this passage, we have a call to worship God for His works. And so consider this psalm under that theme, a call to worship. And we look at this in 3 points. It's broken down into 3 sections. First, the call to heaven to praise God. Second, the call to earth. And then thirdly, the call to everyone. Well, the psalm begins by calling us to look upward with the familiar exhortation, which is in the plural here. It's not in the singular. Praise the Lord. And that really sets the theme of this psalm. This praise is to come, not just from one, but from all. And here it comes from the cosmic order. Just like in Psalm 8, where David looks at the moon and the stars, the work of God's fingers, and also to the heavenly beings, the angels. Psalm 19 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God." Also, the great angelic hosts gather before the throne. Join in. Verse 2 says, "Praise Him all His angels, praise Him all His hosts." And the angels here are not to be confused with the stars in heaven. Those are not the same. They're two separate things. Angels are called here hosts. It's a word for armies. Sabaoth in the original. It makes us think of Martin Luther's hymn when he talks about the Lord Sabaoth. It means the Lord of hosts. And host is a word for armies. And who are God's armies? Well, they're his angels. He sends his angels as ministering spirits who minister to the saints, who protect us, who keep our feet from falling. They surround God's throne in constant praise. Well, if you look at our culture today, that we can see that a lot of people worship angels, especially fallen angels, rather than God. Angel worship is always part of a fallen world. Many buy into this idea that the Christian God is cruel, but the true worship of Mother Earth or Sophia, the female deity, will lead to peace. We find this in Scientology, New Age, the New Age movement, witchcraft, channeling, or occult. They all have that in common. They're worshiping the creature rather than the creator, as Romans 1 says. The worship of angels is seen even in the delusions of the New Age movement. And it's kind of like, you know, reading a Frank Peretti type of novel and the way that that goes. Like his book, This Present Darkness. Shirley MacLaine believes that she has found God, not in the creator and the redeemer of the universe, but that she is God herself. Much of this has to do with tapping into their own so-called internal power to understand more who they are and using that knowledge to create lives and their circumstances so that they can be happy and that will make them happy and content and peaceful. But it won't make you happy. True happiness, true joy is not found in the worship of self. It's not found in the worship of angels. It's not found in looking to the stars for your fortune. Why do we say that? That they ought not to be worshipped? Why can they not guide you? Well, just by observing them, that should be clear enough, by looking at the stars. But there's a very specific reason given here within this psalm. Verse 5 says, "Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created." The heavens of heavens, the sun, the moon, the stars, the Milky Way, the comets, and the galaxies have their reality and their very existence because they were created for God's pleasure and for his honor. Furthermore, they were created by him, and he upholds them. And verse 6 further adds here, he also established them forever and ever. He made a decree which shall not pass away. You see, the Lord is a God of order. The Lord, rather than the laws of physics, determines their destiny, and they're in his hand. That's why they've been made. And no wonder they praise him. But the thing is, you have to have the eyes to see it. You need your ears open to the music, to that symphony of praise. You need to have your eyes opened. Like Psalm 19 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night utters knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world." So how do you know that they're made by God? How do you know that this is not just brute laws and random ordering that holds and governs the world? How do you know that the stars are there by God's design? Well, we know this through the Word of God and through the Holy Spirit. That's why Calvin and the reformers often spoke of the Bible as being the lens where we're able to understand creation. The Word through the Spirit acts like glasses. We put on the Word of God, and we can see that this indeed is a world that's been made by God. So that when we look at the night sky and watch the northern lights dance across the northern hemisphere, or when we notice the moon following the orbit of, you know, full moon to new moon in its monthly circuit, and when we notice all of these things, we can say, isn't this amazing? God made it. And when you open your eyes, and when God opens your eyes in that way, you can truthfully say, this is my Father's world. And to my listening ears, all nature sings and round me rings the music of the spheres. We need to spend more time doing that. You know, whenever we're sad, or whenever we're feeling overwhelmed, or whenever we're experiencing great troubles, we need to look up. As one of the ancients said, a single sunbeam is enough to drive away many shadows. Or like Isaiah, who said in Isaiah 40, lift up your eyes on high and see who created these things, who brings out their hosts by number. He calls them all by name, by the greatness of his might and the strength of his power. Not one is missing. And that's homework for you to do this week. To go out, look at the stars. Look up and remember that he knows them all by name. He knows them all by name. And if he knows them all by name, how much more does he know the names of his own children? So that they could never say, you know, the Lord is ignoring me. My way is hidden. He doesn't notice me. Not at all. As we confess this morning, the words of our votum, our help is in the name of the Lord, made the heavens and the earth. When you look up with faith in the Lord, you can only safely conclude that the Lord is with you. Without that truth, you lose a lot. You know, when you're sitting in front of your screens and are obsessed with the troubles of the world, you can forget who's in control. May we not lose sight of our Father, who calmly sits above and is sovereign and is in control, and who has made the heavens for his glory. Well, it brings us to what we see here secondly. The earth is also called to join heaven. And thus the psalmist brings this command in verse 7. He says, praise the Lord from the earth. Who here on earth is called to participate? Well, first, it's the great sea creatures. Those are in the ocean. Marine life. Marine mammals, many in the depths, many who are still discovering. Next, the elements that join in praise are fire and hail, snow and clouds, stormy winds fulfilling his word. As one older writer put it, snow and vapors, offspring of cold or creations of heat, be ye equally consecrated to his praise, congealed or expanded vapors, falling flakes or rising clouds, should rising or falling still reveal the praises of God. Stormy winds fulfilling his word. Though rushing with incalculable fury, the storm wind is still under law and moves in order due to carry out the designs of God. It's a grand orchestra which contains such wind instruments as these. And this is joined with the flora and the fauna, things like fruitful trees and cedars of Lebanon, beasts and cattle, that is, wild animals and domesticated, creeping things and flying fowl, things like snakes and insects, squirrels and birds. And at last, humankind is to join this choir of praise. Kings and princes and judges, both young men and women, seniors and children. One very wise and renowned scholar makes a very interesting comparison between the worship of God that comes from the heavenly bodies and the worship of God by human beings. You know, you look at the celestial bodies, they're called to praise God simply by the very fact of their existence. As verse 5 had said there, "For he commanded and they were created." Whereas humans are to praise God consciously because God has made his might known to them. They're to search out the glory of God. And of course, the problem is that in our fallen state, we don't do this. By nature, we do not respond to God's power and might in this world by bowing our knee. Instead, we seek out substitutes. If it's not the worship of angels, if it's not the worship of stars or nature itself, we worship ourselves. But our human nature is confronted here. Because if you don't worship God, then you're worse than what? You're worse than a brute beast. You're worse than a snake. Because even the creeping things like a spider that scurries across the ground or a snake that slithers, even in their very nature, they give the glory to God. Whereas if you as a human being made in the image of God do not give glory to your Creator, you're worse than an animal. So what needs to change? Well, how can this image of Psalm 148 be restored? Well, it's in this way. It's when creation itself reaches that goal. Creation has been subjected to the curse. Romans 8 talks about that, how creation is subjected to a curse due to sin because of Adam and Eve. But there's a goal. The goal is restoration of all things. It's a renewal of all things. And what the psalm is predicting is a planet where there is no sin, where there is no Satan, nor death. There will be no more political corruption, no more accidents, no more ecological disasters, no more death, no more atrocities and war crimes. Death will be no more. Pictured here is a planet where God's kingdom is consummated. There will be a new heavens and a new earth. There will be harmony between heaven and earth. Like Revelation 21 pictures for us. Behold, the dwelling of God is with men. He will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. When will that happen? How will it happen? When it will happen is up to the Lord. It's his timing. How it happens is through a changed heart and through a changed life. When men and women live up to their moral obligations. Which is why we consider, thirdly, this call here to everyone. The vision for the future is concluded with a universal command in verse 13. And the reason for that command is given as well. Let them praise the name of the Lord. And we understand by that term, them, to refer to everything and everyone that has already been listed in the previous verses. Why are they to praise the name of the Lord? Well, it says, for his name His name alone is exalted. His glory is above the earth and heaven. Nothing compares to him. He's unique. He's above all things. The angels are worshiping God at this very moment. His throne is surrounded by perfect beings without any sin. They're made by God perfectly, and they continue to worship God in perfection, obediently. Why do they do that? Because he's the creator. But he's more than just the creator. He's also the redeemer, the one who delivers his own from sin. Thus, he has exalted the horn, as verse 14 says, or the power of his people, the praise of all his saints, of the children of Israel, a people who are brought near to him. The word saint there means someone who belongs to God's covenant, someone who has been set apart by God. Who are these people? Who are the ones who are drawn to God? They're the ones who have been renewed by the Holy Spirit and brought by the blood of Christ. They're exalted. They're exalted out of their sin and brought near to him. Ephesians 2 says, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near. How? By the blood of Christ." And that's where we see the contrast between the world and the church, between those who are near to God and those who are far away. You're in a spiritual battle. Many prefer darkness to light. They prefer corruption to being whole. Satan himself is that angel that's deceiving people. And Satan doesn't care at all for you. Nor is he interested in making you happy. But he wants to see you deceived. He wants to see you in bondage. But not for those who've confessed Christ as Lord. They're under his care. They're being looked after by the good shepherd. They look forward to that day when every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them, where they say to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb, be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. So how about you today? Are you praising God? Do you look forward to that time when all things will be renewed, when all the troubles of this life are washed away and every tear is erased and sin will be no more? And there will be only that perfect praise of God which this psalm so plainly foresees. Francis of Assisi was an Italian preacher who lived in the early 1200s, known for his piety and devotion to God. He spent much of his time helping others. He also was a poet, and he loved to write words of thanks to the Lord in Italian. Francis believed that the people should communicate with God in their own language and not be bound to the Latin that was the literary language of the church. In Francis' last days, he became virtually blind and unable to endure daylight. He spent much of his time in a small hut because the sunlight hurt his eyes, but it was open enough to nature around him. And he could be heard inside thanking God for creation. He loved animals. He wrote a poem called the Canticle of the Sun, which was based on the words of Psalm 148. The words were translated into English by William Draper. We know that hymn as All Creatures of Our God and King. Now, as I was reading the original manuscript of that hymn yesterday and the most direct translation, it almost sounded like Francis could be mistaken as being you know, a Buddhist, you know, a modern mystic would look at this and they would say, well, what's the difference? You know, he talks about the earth as being the mother that sustains us. He writes about his sister, the moon and the stars, and his brother, the sun. But as you read his words very carefully, it's very clear that Francis had a desire to worship the Lord along with creation, so much so that he saw himself as one of many, along with the sun, along with the moon, being part of that family of creation. And also Francis of Assisi understood the need for God's saving work of salvation, of trusting Jesus alone. For Christ, for without Christ, he said, you will die the second death, which is the Bible's poetic way of talking about hell, of eternal condemnation for sin. Well, because of that assurance in Jesus Christ, he wrote, thou most kind and gentle death, waiting to hush our latest breath. Oh, praise him, alleluia. Thou leadest home the child of God, and Christ our Lord the way has trod. Let all things their creator bless and worship him in humbleness. Oh, praise him, alleluia. Praise the Father, praise the Son, praise the Holy Spirit. Three in one. We all have to face death, the end of life. Are we prepared for that? Have you made yourself right with God? Do you have Christ in your life so that you don't have to die the second death? Well, today you can join the chorus. Sing the praise of Psalm 148. And may all creatures of our God and King lift up their voice and with us sing, alleluia, alleluia, amen, and amen. Let's come to our God in prayer. Our gracious Father, thank you for all that you have made. And thank you for this psalm, for its exhortation to us today, that we would have a right and saving relationship with Christ today as we've heard this. Thank you, Lord, for opening our eyes to the truth so that we might be able to truly say that this is my Father's world. May you bless our hearts today with praise. And Lord, help us to long for that time when all sin and the ravages of the curse, as well as Satan, are moved out of the scene, and when heaven and earth are brought together, where there can be that perfect praise like the angels in heaven right now. And so, Father, forgive us our sins and help us to lift up our eyes on high and to know that you love us and care for us as one who has already named and knows all the stars. So, Father, hear us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.